Turn with me to the book of Philemon. Philemon. And we'll read beginning at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, and now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. At the conference just concluded, it was remarked how that God grieves for man who is away from him in sin, but also how God receives the sinner when he returns. And that's the fundamental lesson of this lovely letter of the Apostle Paul to Philemon. The name Philemon itself is very significant because it means the one who kisses. And we remember that in Luke chapter 15, that when the son returns from that far country, the scripture says, his father ran to meet him and fell on his neck and literally smothered him with kisses. Then the hymn writer says, returning sons, he kisses him with his robe in bed. His love, his perfect love, dismisses all care from our breath. Tonight I want to speak of one Greek letter that in various forms occurs five times in this letter. It's the Greek word koinonia, and it means fellowship, communion, translated partaker sometimes in the New Testament, or partner. There is nothing more lovely to God and to those of us who are his people to see God's people living together in happy Christian fellowship. How sweet to the soul is communion with sin. And the psalmist says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus suggests that it is the most convincing argument that we can give to the world still lost in sin. He prayed, you remember, that they may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Somebody in the Bahamas once said to me that this word fellowship is like fellows in a ship. The only problem with that is you might have a mutiny on board. But ideally, that's a good way, I suppose, of expressing it. Let me call your attention to the five mentions of this word in this lovely epistle. First of all, in verse 1, Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. There it is. Fellow laborer. And this calls attention to the work of the saints. The work of the saints. In verse 24, he refers to Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The same word. The work of the saints. In verse 2, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, some believe that this was the son of Philemon, our fellow soldier. There we have the warfare of the saints. Thirdly, in verse 6, he speaks of the communication of thy faith. There's the same word, the fellowship of thy faith. And there we have the welfare of the saints suggested. You see, God has committed to each of us a certain gift, a certain knowledge of the Word of God, and we are responsible to share what we have spiritually, not just materially, but to share what we have spiritually. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, that as every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are to share what we have. Verse 17 says, if thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. And I'm going to think of this tonight, if you permit me, as the walk of the saints, a partner. The scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? That's true in relation to marital life. That's true in relation to assembly life. That's true in relation to business life. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's why God warns the believer not to be unequally yoked together with the unbeliever, whether in a marital relationship or a business relationship. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And then in verse 23, Paul refers to Epaphras, which is, I understand, is just an abbreviation of the name Epaphroditus, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. We might say in connection with this, this is the world of the saints. We live in a world that is opposed to the child of God. Marvel not to the Lord Jesus that the world hates you. It's not a surprising thing that Paul was in prison, nor Epaphras. Nor is it a surprising thing that God's people will receive persecution from the world if faithful to Christ. God's word says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's think of these five tonight a little bit together. First of all, the work of the saints, Philemon, our fellow laborer. God never intended that believers should operate as lone rangers. The work of the Lord is to be done in fellowship with the people of God, our fellow laborer. When we came to Christ with the knowledge that none of our work would amount to anything as far as our salvation was concerned. Favorite verse of mine is Romans 4 and verse 5. It says, to him that worketh not, and some brother that I know always quotes it, to him that doesn't do a blessed thing, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's a Hebrew Christian years ago in Chicago who taught at Moody Bible Institute. He was in the assemblies. Wrote a lovely little book called The Sweet Singer of Israel, in which are a number of his poems. And one of them reads like this. I do not want an epitaph upon my grave. Full well I know that death levels all, the wise, the fool, the king, the slave. But if you think it well, then I am gone. Write this alone. He fought a losing fight until this truth he learned, that life in Christ is God's free gift and never earned. Isn't that lovely? That's what the scripture says. By grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we don't stop there, because the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And while we are not saved by good works, we are saved unto good works. And so the apostle, first of all, calls attention to the work of the saints. Why stand ye idle? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? There is work to be done. And there is no unemployment as far as God is concerned. Today we live in a day where a lot of people are out of work across this country. But as far as God's work is concerned, we're never out of a job. And it's the only work that pays eternal dividends. It's vain to serve God, they said in the book of Malachi. But the apostle said, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a tragedy it is when we spend our whole lifetime occupied with the things that are so soon to pass away. Paul, writing to the Philippians, he mourns, he speaks of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. I know we have concern for the things of this life. Let's not forget our responsibility for the things that are eternal. The Lord has a work for every believer, and he has called us to share with others in the service for God. It's not an independent, as somebody said. We're an independent Bible church. Independent of who? Certainly not independent of Christ. Independent of fellow believers? Of course not. We're bound up in one bundle of life with the Lord our God. And so Paul speaks of fellow laborers and how important it is that we learn to work together with God's people. You know, you go and you watch some of these sports programs, perhaps, and here's a football team or a basketball team or a baseball team, and their success is conditioned largely on the fact of teamwork. If everybody decides they're going to be an individual star, nothing much is accomplished. We are workers together. We are workers together with God. How important that is. I was in the Bahamas 2 years ago, and about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard a lot of people shouting, and finally I discerned what was being said, and it was that the electric power plant was on fire. I went down and stood and watched as this power plant burned to the ground. They had very primitive firefighting equipment. They got some pumps finally hooked up, and they were pumping seawater on it. But I watched these men. Some of them hadn't spoken to each other for years. But they worked together. They worked together for one common end, to put that fire out. And we need to realize that we're living in a world in which there's a fire. We need to work together to put the fire out. Laborers together with God. The scripture calls attention to the fact that when our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he met with his disciples in that upper room. Luke 24 mentions that they gave him something to eat, two things to eat actually, a broiled fish and a honeycomb. You ever thought how many bees have to work and how many bees have to work together to produce just 1 pound of honey? How many trips they have to make, mile after mile after mile? And it seems to me that in symbol, that which was so sweet to the taste of the Savior was the fruit of the teamwork of many. And that which produces sweetness for Christ today is when his people are working together. We are laborers together with God. Secondly, we have called attention to the warfare of the saints. Our fellow soldier. We're not only involved in the work, but we are involved in the warfare. And the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our warfare is not against men in this world, nor is it against our brethren. We're told to strive not with one another, but to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We have a warfare. And we're told that we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the apostles. Is that the way it reads? for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ has a responsibility to pass on that which he has received. You have the responsibility of passing it on to your children, and so do I. In time to come, your children will say, "What mean ye by this service?" And we should be able to tell them what we mean by this service. We have a responsibility to share the Word of God with it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Christian's battle is not a matter of struggle so much. It's a matter of surrender. The victory comes not through struggle, but it comes through surrender. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Apostle Peter takes that sword and he begins to chop off the ear. And that's what we do sometimes with a sword. We chop people's ears off. We forget that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And the Lord said, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And the greatest battle that was ever fought in this world was fought by a surrender. "Not my will, but thine be done." He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He could have prayed, "Father, save me from this hour," but he didn't. He said, "For this cause came I unto this hour." And the victory was won in Gethsemane when he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." His be the victor's name who fought the fight alone. Triumphant saints no honor claim. His conquest was their own. In meekness and defeat, he won the meeting crown, trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. Blessed, blessed the conqueror slain in his victory, who lived, who died, who lives again for thee, his church, for thee. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers in heavenly places. How is the victory won? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Simple dependence on what God says. In Ephesians chapter 6, you remember, it says, "Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." A fellow soldier. Well, you know, there's one thing that a soldier should know how to do, and that is how to keep rank. You read, I think it's Zebulun in the Old Testament, that they were not men of a double heart, but every man knew how to keep rank. I heard a story one time of a woman who was watching a parade go by, military parade, and she says, "Every one of them out of step except my son Johnny." Well, you need to know how to keep rank. You need to know how to get along with others. You need to not always insist on having your own way. I heard about one brother was in a certain assembly, and he couldn't get along with anybody very much, and finally he left this assembly, and about 10 or 12 other people went with him, and he couldn't get along with them very well, and left them. And finally, after several leavings and cleavings, he got down to him and his wife. He claimed the scripture that said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And the first Lord's Day they met together, he got up and read the scripture. And he asked the rhetorical question, "Why do we meet in the name of the Lord alone?" And his wife answered him, and he put her out of the meeting for not keeping silence in the church. You know, there are some people that are constituted in the objective case in a kick-ass mood. They can't get along with anybody. We shouldn't be that kind of a Christian. Our Lord Jesus has left us an example. The servant of the Lord, and we're all servants of the Lord, must not strive. The soldier, but he must be gentle unto all men, says the scripture. As did he. Fellow soldier knows how to keep rank. Second thing that a soldier needs to know how to do, he needs to be obedient to his commander. Obedient without question. And it doesn't make any difference whether you go in the Army or the Navy or the Marine Corps, or whether you're at West Point or Annapolis. One of the first lessons that they want you to learn is to learn to obey orders. The orders of your superiors, unquestioningly. Not have a debate about whether you're going to obey them or not obey them. A fellow soldier must be obedient. A fellow soldier must be loyal. He must be strong. "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And he must endure. He must recognize that he must keep on going. he must be separated. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him, that has chosen him to be a soldier. Yes, we're in a battle. You know, one of the things that the Roman armies did was that when they went to battle, they would literally burn their bridges behind them. And that cut off any chance of retreat. They had to keep on going. They had to endure. They had to fight for their lives. And so they fought on to victory. Not so long ago, someone was telling me of one of our brethren who was near the end of his days. And I guess, like most of us, he felt how little our lives have been used for God. And he just felt that he'd done so little for the Lord, even though he'd been involved for some 50 years in preaching the word among the Lord's people in this country. And this Christian lady said something to him that I thought was very good. She said, well, brother, you've never turned back. You've never turned back. Isn't that good? Maybe not doing what you should be, but you're heading in the right direction all of the time. You haven't gotten off sidetracked here and there along the way. You've never turned back. You know, the wonderful thing is to know that a soldier that's in the army of the Lord is assured of support. The Lord says, go, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. We're assured of his support. We're assured that he's going to be with us. We read in Luke, in Mark chapter 16, rather, in obedience to the word of Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says, they went forth, the Lord working with them. And as we step out in faith on his word, and seek to carry on his work, and to battle for him, we can be assured that he is going to be with us. And then thirdly, think of the welfare of the saints. That's what I've called this. In verse 6, this is what the New International Version translates this verse this way. I like this. It says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Now, I know we're responsible to share of the material things that God has committed to us. Scripture says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst forth with new wine. And I believe that God materially blesses us when we're faithful to him. I don't believe because you put a dollar in, you're going to get $10 back or any of that, but I believe that God will honor you if you're faithful to him. And it isn't a question of how much we have to give or how much we don't have to give. But a verse that's always encouraged me along that line is this. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. It says, if there be, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12 rather, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. Not according to what a man has. Not according to what a man has not, but according to what he has. And we see that illustrated for us in the story recorded in Luke chapter 21, of the poor widow who only had two mites. And the Lord Jesus said, not only that she cast in more than any of the rest of them, he said that she cast in more than all the rest of them put together. So it shows that God doesn't measure things how we measure them. But that isn't what it's speaking about primarily here. I think it's speaking about sharing our faith. Now, if you give me a dollar, you have $2, you give me a dollar, you've got $1 less and I've got $1 more. There's no way in this world that you can share material things and have just as much before, after, as you had before. There's no way that can happen. Now the Lord may bless you and you may get more, but if you've got $2 and you give me one, you've got one less and I've got one more. That's the way it is. But the wonderful thing about sharing things spiritually is that you give it away and you still have it. You give it away and you still have it. In fact, the more you give it away, the more you have it. John Wesley said, what I gave, I had. What I kept, I lost. I remember Bill McCartney, now with the Lord, saying to me one time, he said, the Lord gives you some thought or something that blesses your soul. He says, give God's people the best that God gives you, and he'll give you more. And that's true. That's blessedly true. I had an experience some years ago. I was up in Chicago, and I was speaking from 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away. And I preached, you know, on that text. And now they got on from the platform, and a brother gave away something that he had to me. He said, have you ever thought about this way? The inheritance is incorruptible. He says, death can't touch it. It's undefiled. Sin can't touch it. It fades not away. Time can't touch it. I said, that's good. And I jotted that down up here and sat on a piece of paper, too. And it was some months later that I was preaching somewhere on that same text. And I gave it away, what he had given me. And I hadn't got down from the platform for a moment or two, and another brother came up to me and mentioned about death can't touch it, and sin can't touch it, and time can't touch it. And then he says, it says in that text, we're kept by the power of God. He says, so the devil can't touch it. You see, the more you give it away, that's the way it works. The more you teach. I've often said that one of the reasons why I like to preach, one of the reasons why I like to teach Sunday school, was it made me study the Word of God. And I had to get something to give, and as I was giving it away, just sort of accidentally, I got something. That's the wonderful thing about sharing the faith. And you know, the thing that happens is that when I don't share what God gives me, there are at least two people I cheat. I cheat that brother I don't share it with, and I cheat myself. Because I lose it. If you don't give it away, you don't keep it. Sometimes people say to me, how do you remember so many jokes? You know how I remember them? Keep telling them. Keep giving them away. Keep giving them away. And that's the way I remember. You know, this has a very practical bearing on our life. When I was in the service in World War II, I was going to say World War I, not far back. But anyway, back in those days, I got into a little habit that was a real help to me as a Christian. I used to have a little notebook, and I headed that notebook thought for the day. And you know, I'd read the scripture, and I would never let a day go by that I didn't write some thought that the Lord had blessed my heart with. And I wrote it down. And I don't know where that book is now anymore, but it blessed me at the time. Just writing some little thought. You know, the Lord gave it to me, and I wrote it down. And then I had a little custom. I found it very easy to write letters in those days. I don't do this anymore, but this is what I would do. I'd take a sheet of paper, and I'd write down on it September the 12th. And anything that was interest that happened today, or anything from the Word of God that I'd gathered that it was interest, I'd make a little note of it. And the next day I'd write something else. And the next day, well, then I'd get a letter from John Smith, whoever. And I'd say, well, let's see, I haven't written John since September the 10th. So anything beyond that I knew I couldn't have possibly written. So I looked down here and I said, well, this might interest John, this might interest John. I didn't write them all, everything there that was there, but I selected things that I thought would be of interest to him. And it made it easy. And by doing that, by giving it away, I corresponded, I guess, with about 30 or 40 different people when I was in service. By just giving it away, it was a blessing to me. I just share this because I believe that as we share, we ourselves are blessed. As every man hath received a gift, even so let him minister the same one to another. There's a brother that I know down in the South, and I've never had the nerve to do this, but maybe it's a good idea. You know what he would do? He's a very capable brother, too, preaching the Word. But if he was here tonight and he heard this message and it interested him, when he got back to Augusta, Georgia, he'd say, you know, I was out in Lyman and I heard Brother Van Ryan, he was preaching on this, and then he would just give him the message. He said, this is what he said. And, you know, he just shared with him. He made no bones about it. He told him where he got it. And he shared it. And over the years, as he heard different of the Lord's servants, he shared what they had received from them. He was a blessing to them. Then let's think about the walk of the saints, a partner, a fellow member. When I think of the word, the idea of a partner, whether it's a business partner or whether it's a life partner, you don't want somebody exactly like you. There's no idea, no sense of cloning and getting another of you. There's enough of you in the world and me already, you know. And I'm glad the Lord only made one of them. But your wife in your home is not to be your competitor. She is to be your completer. She's to provide something that you do not have, and you're to provide something she doesn't have. And I've observed this in successful businesses. Sometimes this one fellow, he could sell refrigerators like they say to the Eskimos. And the other fellow, he couldn't do anything at all. But boy, you see him in the office. He can take care of books. He knows how to take care of accounts. The other guy, he couldn't do that if you shot him. But he's a good salesman. One man takes care of the books and the other man's a salesman and they make a successful team. Pardon. Opposite. God made them at the beginning. It says male and female. And when the Lord Jesus Christ sent out his disciples, both the 70 and the 12, he sent them out two by two. There's a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, and verse 9, it says, two are better than one. And it gives a reason why two are better than one. Several reasons, in fact. First of all, it says, two are better than one. It says, they have a good reward for their labor. One person can only do so much. But two working together, they can do more. A father and a son working together. A husband and a wife working together. Two of God's servants working together. Two are better than one. They have a good reward, it says, of their labor. Secondly, it says in verse 10, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. That's one of the problems as people get older, for instance, in the home. Here's a person, a widow, or a widower living by themselves. They're getting up in years, and they stumble and fall. Maybe their hip is broken. There's no one in the home that they can appeal to. Maybe they can't even get to the phone to ask for help. Some months ago, I was working on the car, our car at home, and I jacked it up, and there's a very, very slight incline. You can't even hardly notice. You can hardly notice it. But I jacked up the rear end, and putting on the brakes wouldn't have helped anyway. But I didn't think there was any problem, and I crawled in under there, and that jack tilted, and the car came down on top of me. Fortunately, it didn't do anything but pin me. Didn't break any bones. But I'll tell you one thing. I was glad I wasn't out in the Sahara Desert somewhere. I was glad that there was someone within hailing distance. Because by myself, I could have never gotten out from under there. Two are better than one. If one of them falls, that the other one can help the other one. And that's the way it is. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, there are times in every one of our lives when we fall and we fail. The steps of a good man, the scriptures are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall. Good men fall, yes. Peter fell, David fell. Good men. He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds him with his own right hand. What a thing it is in our experience when some brother God uses to lift us up when we're down. Later on, perhaps, we can do the same for another. Two are better than one. Then it says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 11, if two lie together, they have heat. I heard a story some time ago that illustrates this very well to me. It's all about a preacher over in England. The Englishmen are kind of slow about catching on to stories. I don't know, but anyway, this preacher and his wife, they were lying in bed this night, and she said to her husband, I'm cold. So he jumped out of bed, got a blanket, threw it over the bed, crawled back into bed. She says, I'm still cold, John. So he crawled out of bed the second time, got another blanket, put that over the bed. And then she said, you know, John, when I was a little girl, and I got cold, his mother would crawl into bed with me and warm me up. He jumped out of bed. He says, now that does it. That does it. He says, I've been out of this bed twice tonight to get you a blanket, and I'm not about to go and get your mother at 2 o'clock in the morning. But do you know that there are many Christians that have never learned that it takes two to keep warm? I don't care who you are. If you stay away from Christian fellowship, you'll get cold. Doesn't make any difference how long you've been on the road. You could have been saved 50 years or 60 years or 70 years. If you don't meet with God's people when God enabled you to meet with them, you're going to get cold. Two are better than one. It takes two to keep warm. You know how often in our lives, I used to think when I was first saved, you know, when I've been saved a few years, you know, boy, I'll be really on the mountaintop all the time. But I can remember times in my early Christian life when my heart was far warmer to the Lord than it is at this moment. We need two to be born. When I went to service, my grandfather, and I never will forget this, said something that was a help to me. My mother's father said, "Elliot, you're going into service. So I want to give you a verse to remember." And he quoted the verse from Proverbs 27. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man the countenance of his friend." That didn't mean much to me until he explained it. He said, "You know," he says, "if you take two pieces of iron, you put one here and you put one over there, what's going to happen?" I said, "They'll get rusty." He says, "But if you take those two pieces of iron and rub them against each other, what'll happen?" I said, "Well, it'll knock the rust off." He says, "That's right." He says, "If you want to get rusty in your Christian life," he says, "just don't meet together with God's people." He says, "Sometimes when you get together," he says, "you know, as iron sharpens iron, there's a little friction." He says, "Sometimes your brethren will rub you the wrong way." He says, "I'll tell you this, it's rubbing you the right way because it's getting some of the bumps off of you in the process." I've never forgotten that. As iron sharpens iron. Two are better than one. I'll tell you this, we live in a very cold world. And there's nothing to be compared in this world to the warmth of Christian fellowship. And then it says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, "If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him." Remember when you went as a kid to school, maybe, you know, there was that bully, you know, he was going to beat you up. And, boy, you walked along with your brother with you. Your big brother. Remember what a difference that made? He's not going to take us both on and maybe you thumb your nose at him as you went by. One of our boys, Ted, I think it was, I never will forget a little thing that he did one day. My dad lived five doors down from where we lived in Hialeah. And, we used to go down there quite often, and there was a big dog, a big black dog. He was a harmless mutt, but he would come out barking for all he was worth, and my son was terrified of him. He's just a little fella, about two or three at the time. And this particular day, we were walking down there, and sure enough, just about the time we got there, I could see the dog coming. And my son lifted up his hand for me to pick him up, and I picked him up and held him in my arms, and we went by that dog, and I never will forget what he did. As we came alongside that dog was standing right by my feet, barking for all he was worth, and my little son went... You know, what a difference. What a difference it makes. Two, he just felt so confident. Daddy will take care of it. So, matter. Two. Now, if one prevail against him. You know, we come against things that we can't handle alone. But what a difference it makes. There's another. Of course, I know we always have the Lord with us, but to have some human Christian fellowship in the trials of life. Paul writes rather sadly in 2 Timothy chapter 4, says, "They all forsook me. It is notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion." And then he says, "My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. It was good to be not too good to be in prison, particularly in those days, or in any day. You hear that jail door slam shut and you're in, as a sort of a funny feeling goes through your bones, even going in preaching into jail. It sort of makes you feel funny when they slam the door. Well, you know you're going to get out, but still, it makes you feel funny. My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Paul speaks of that. He speaks of himself in verse 1 as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I like to think of that. I like to recognize the fact that whatever circumstances that we're in, the Lord holds the key. Says he's the one that shuts. No man opens. He's the one that opens, and no man shuts. He doesn't say he's a prisoner of Nero. He doesn't say he's a prisoner of Rome, but he says, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And then in verse 23, he speaks of Epaphras as my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Years ago, in fact, the first time I ever spoke on the radio, I used an illustration. This was in Charleston, South Carolina during World War II. There's a brother there by the name of Walter Nelson. He later moved out to Kansas. I don't know if any of you ever met him. And I think he associated himself with a Baptist group somewhere in Goodland, Kansas, I believe it was. He sent it on to be with the Lord. But he asked me if I'd speak on his radio program, which I did, and I said something like this. You go to a zoo, and as you're there in the zoo, you see these little monkeys, and they're doing all these double somersaults, you know, and you're laughing yourself sick at all these antics the monkeys are going through. And you say, you know, isn't it terrible that they went down to South America or Africa and they captured these little monkeys. There they were free in the wild, and now they've locked them up, taken them out of their natural habitat, and locked them up, and poor little thing, start feeling sorry for them. In the meanwhile, the monkey he's looking at. Well, look at that fellow over there. He doesn't look like he smiled in 10 years. You know? What a miserable fellow. And you know, he's behind bars, too. You know, they got him all locked up in there. So he's a miserable looking fellow. He starts feeling sorry, for him. And, he said, you know, I've really got it made. I have got it made. He said, you know, when I was in Africa, every day I had to run for my life. These lions and panthers, they were coming out after me. He says, now, he says, I've got a keeper. And they got me all locked up in here, and every day they bring the food. I don't have a hunt for my food. They bring it in. Every day if I need a shot, they give me that. I feel a little sick, you know. No work to do. And then he swings through the rubber tire again. He's having a ball. What a look. And I liken that to the Christian life. The world looks at you and says, you're all locked up. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. And the Christians on the inside of our life. He watches over me day and night. And he's having a ball. And he says that the old colored boy said, I'm happier now when I'm sad than I used to be when I was glad. We've got the best of it now. And we've got the best of it forever. Christmas. Father, we're thankful for thy word. Thankful for these truths that are very familiar with us, to us, but we pray that thou hast impressed them upon our hearts afresh. Privilege that we have of sharing in the work of the gospel, sharing in Christian warfare, sharing the truth that thou hast given to us, sharing our faith with us. We're thankful that we can walk in fellowship with those of like precious faith and be assured that someday, Lord, that this life will be over and we'll look back and then we'll bless the hands of God, bless the hearts of God. We commend us to thee and thank thee for this time together this evening in the worthy and precious name of our Lord.